Yes, God's word is strong indeed. Strong to give life, strong to save, strong to make us holy. Good morning, I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. And this is a program devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. Glad you are with us, studying God's word, learning from it, growing from it, and being fed by it. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Find out more about them at lhfmissions.org. Well, I'm filling in for Pastor Whedon here today at his request, and a very unusual thing happened on the way to the studio today. I asked what chapter of the Bible are we going to be studying. I was looking forward to, you know, getting through a whole chapter in an hour with you all. And then Pastor Whedon says, well, I'm trying something new, and you just happen to be the one to institute it here. So it's actually his idea, not mine, but we're going to take a little look at the catechism today. So part of Pastor Whedon's plan now is to, once he finishes a book, do a little review of a chief part of the catechism. So we finished 2 Corinthians just yesterday, and now we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments, the first chief part in Martin Luther's small catechism. And I do just want to make a little pitch here. This is still God's word. May not be right out of the text of the Bible, but it is God's word. It's teaching the very same message. And so we can still say thy strong word when we're looking at the catechism. May not be in the Bible itself, but it is still the same word. And I put this challenge to my congregation at Hope in St. Louis all the time. Say, if you can show me something that is different from what the Bible says in the catechism, then we'll say it's not God's word and we'll throw the catechism out. But from my study, from my teaching over the years, I have found that everything Luther puts in his little book called the Small Catechism, and the Large Catechism for that matter too, is consistent with the Bible, with God's word. It's teaching the very same thing, and hence we say it is teaching God's word. Well, with that little introduction here, let's welcome our guest pastor for this hour of Thy Strong Word, Pastor Steve Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois. Pastor Tice, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you very much. My pleasure to be with you today, even though I'm technically with you only electronically.
Well, you're on the phone, and we understand there's a little glitch in you getting here, I guess. Something in your car broke down?
I was driving across the Jefferson Barracks Bridge and pulling up to just about Telegraph, and suddenly the red line needle pings on the thermostat in the car. So I pulled over and discovered I have some kind of a leak in one of the gaskets under the head cover. So I'm probably talking about, you know, a few bucks to repair it, but it wasn't safe to drive any further. So I pulled over.
Well, I'm glad you did. Glad you're safe and sound. And I'm glad we have this great modern technology. You can join us by phone.
Yeah.
If you would like to join the conversation, you can call us in the St. Louis area at 314-821-0850. Anywhere else, especially here in North America, call 1-800-730-2727. Or you can give us a comment or question by email at kfuo@kfuo.org. In fact, we already have some questions coming in from James. We'll get to those here in a little bit. So, Pastor Tice, you ready to get into the small catechism on the Ten Commandments?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, here is our challenge. We have 10 whole commandments to get through, plus a conclusion in, well, now less than an hour. Think we can
right.
do it?
We'll give it a shot.
Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and read through the commandment and then the catechism meaning, and then we'll discuss it, get your take on it, and go from there. See if we can fit everything in here. All right. And if you have your small catechism at home, just open it up and follow along with us. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. And what does this mean? Martin Luther writes, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So, Pastor Tice, before we get into the specifics of this commandment, maybe quickly answer this question. Why does Martin Luther put these Ten Commandments first in this little book?
Well, he was writing the commandments. The book itself was written after he'd spent close to 15 years preaching in the community churches in the region where he lived around Wittenberg, and he'd been instructing them in different parts of the Word of God. And so what he has done is he's taken these things that he had preached, and he said, I'm going to put this in a format that can be learned easily at home. And he says in his preface that he puts the Ten Commandments first, which was a change, by the way, from most of the instructional books of the Middle Ages. He put the catechism, starts it with the Ten Commandments, because he says, first, we must know what it is God calls us to do and what we are to be, so that we can see how far we fall short of what God calls us to. We need to know where we stand in relationship to God, and the commandments make it clear that we can't do this on our own. So he puts them first.
Okay, so they kind of show us our need.
Yes, they are there to point us in the right direction to recognize that we're dependent on God.
Yeah, I also remember him talking about, in terms of medicine and doctors, you need the doctor to show you what your illness is. I mean, you don't feel well, but the doctor has to diagnose you, and that's what the commandments do.
Sure. Yep, exactly what his description was, medical process.
Yeah, all right. So the first commandment here, what does it mean to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? I mean, we could spend probably 5 hours just on this one little explanation, but let's do our best
certainly.
In a few minutes.
Yeah, okay. Well, the fear of God is respect and awe and reverence, really, to recognize that God is other than we are. We have reference to this in a variety of different places in Scripture, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in the Psalms and also in Proverbs. And so to understand the word fear, we have to recognize it means reverence and honor and respect and the recognition that God is holy and we are not, and so to even come close to God, and we read this frequently in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, for instance, where Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen God, how will I live? That fear born out of the recognition of this distinction between his holiness and our sinfulness. But it's also then the reverence that he invites us into his presence, and this is where the commandments start in Exodus 20. God already has brought them out of Egypt. He started the relationship. Now he defines how they relate to him. And so we fear God in that way. Love him means to make him most important in our life. He is the one who holds first place. In this case, love is not an affection issue. Love is a matter of the intense relationship where God comes first. And trust him then means to rely on God for whatever's best in life, not just count on him to do good things for us, but to trust God rather than our education or the government or our finances or our personal package, any of those things.
Okay, and on that fear note, I mean, I know people get a little afraid of being afraid of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't fear God, but I'm also reminded of that great little line from C.S. Lewis, I think it was the Chronicles of Narnia, where he's talking about the lion Aslan. And
yeah.
He says, Aslan is not a tame lion. We can almost, we can say that of God, right? He's not a tame God, so we ought to have some healthy fear of him.
Yeah.
Not a phobia, but a healthy fear.
No. And that's the quote you're referring to is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it's Mr. Beaver talking to Lucy. And what he says is, he's not tame, but he's good. And that's the love part that comes in there.
Good, good, good. All right. So now, just real quick on the last phrase of this meaning, then we'll move on to the second commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Unpack that for us a little bit. The other day, Pastor Golden mentioned that, you know, notice it says above all things. It doesn't say we only love God or only fear God or only trust God, but fear, love, and trust in him above everything else.
Yes. That reminds me of a semi-joke I heard years ago of a woman who was on a ship traveling across the ocean, and the ship was encountering difficulties. The boilers were going out. As she was traveling along, the captain of the ship was giving a report, and finally the last boiler was showing signs of distress, and the woman came to the captain and said, what can we do? And she said, well, madam, the best thing for you to do is pray. And she said, oh, has it come to that? and that's kind of the reverse of trusting God above all things. You put him last. You ask him for help when everything else is failing. But in the meantime, we use God's creation. We use God's relationships he's gifted us with. We use all the things we have, like the technology we're using right now with phones. We rely on them to help us do our daily work in the world. We have love for family and friends. All those things are good, but they can't become the things that we go to first they have to be part of supporting our relationship with God.
So where we get into trouble with this commandment is when we do put those things first, whether it's my spouse or my children or my work or my my retirement funds or something like that.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, so the real question is, are you putting those things above God or in first place in your life?
Yeah, if we keep him there, we hold him there, and that's not natural. God has to work that in us.
So before we go to the second commandment here real quick, can any of us do this?
Not on our own. We're unable to do this. This is, in fact, how the commandments diagnose this illness that we have, as Luther called it, that sin that affects us. And
okay.
So for this reason, we need Christ.
All right. We are on Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois. You can join this conversation in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Anywhere else, especially in North America, 1-800-730-2727, or email us your question or comment at kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, let's move on to the second commandment here. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. All right. First question for you, Pastor Tice. Why does Luther start this meaning on the second commandment with the words, we should fear and love God? Sounds like we just covered that.
Well, we did in one sense. But it comes back to this clear understanding, the realization that this is a constant relationship where we're dealing with our need to be in fear of God but love God, and going back to those understandings that we don't do this out of a sense of obligation or rules to follow, but because of the relationship we have with God, we continually in this relationship then act on the basis of what the relationship is.
Okay, and I notice in this meaning now, for the second commandment, on the one hand we get something not to do, and on the other hand we get something to do.
Yes.
So it's not like these commandments are just, you know, taking all the fun out of life. They're actually giving us something productive and whatnot to look at. What's Luther getting at here with that not versus what to do?
Well, Luther is basically dealing with the realization that as sinful human beings, this is practice. In fact, he's writing again in response partly to the culture he was looking at. He had seen these things happening. He knew that people did do these things. And their challenge and our challenge was to not act in a way that violates or, in this case, besmirches God's name. And then as we're speaking to God, as we're praying to the Lord, or as we're using his name, we do this in such a way that we don't grab God's prerogative or God's name. For instance, curse. You know, that's actually, you know, telling God to send someone to eternal destruction. Well, first of all, we don't have that authority. Only God can do that. But to call God's curse on someone is a serious thing. But we're not authorized to do it. And so Luther is saying, don't step into God's territory. Don't crowd God with your desires. To swear by God's name would be to take an oath and say, God to witness, you know. And we get into that a little further in the Eighth Commandment, too. But in this whole process, we recognize that there's a need to utilize God's name the way God gives it, not to manipulate it as our tool, but to keep it as he's given it, righteous, holy, and to instruct and bring light.
So to honor his name and to use it properly, not in a frivolous sort of way.
Yes. And notice that Luther's commandments in his explanation here are not just don't do this. It's always going to be do the right thing, and here's how. And so those two balances are there. We fear and love God so that we don't, but instead do it this way. Use that very name.
Okay, so, now under the wrong way, we'll get to the right way here in a moment. Under the wrong way, he mentions cursing, swearing, using satanic arts, lying, or deceiving. Can you give us a couple of examples of those? What's he talking about here? What kinds of things?
Sure. Well, the swearing would be, as God is my witness, I didn't do it. Well, okay. Why do we do that? We take an oath. We swear by someone higher or greater than we are. And we do that because, bluntly, as human beings, we all know we lie. So we're saying, may God punish me if I'm lying at this point in time. So this is an attempt to get someone to agree with us or to accept our word. The practice satanic arts were to get involved with things where we're actually not revering God at all, but we want to deceive people or to even say, God said to me, you should do this or we should do this. When in fact, God said no such thing. False prophets, even TV evangelists fall into that one sometimes, I think. And as pastors and leaders in the church, we always have to be careful that we don't say, here's what you should do because God told me this, as opposed to here's what I believe is the best thing for us to do in this place. So that's part of the misusing his name. And, of course, the deception comes from false teachers who try to lead people into a religious practice or belief that literally obscures or denies Jesus Christ and, in fact, then brings harm on people.
Okay, now I have to ask you this real quick. Would those four-letter words or colorful metaphors, as some call them, would they fit under this commandment?
Generally, they can be vulgar words, or they can be what we call swear words or curse words. They can bunch up against it in particular because many of them come out of an attempt to use God's name to bring power or threat to somebody, and then they gradually got corrupted over time. So some of them certainly fit here. A few of them fit in the category of just offensive or improper speech or words that don't edify. So
Okay. Good clarification there. What are we to do with God's name?
Well, we're called upon him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks, as Scripture describes it. The use of God's name is a way to connect to him. Where God's name is used, God's presence is involved. Jesus says, where two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we use God's name as a way to reveal our trust in him. We fear and love God so that we do call on him. But we tell others about him. We thank him for what he's done. We make his name known by proper use of it. We don't avoid ever using it, as some people were afraid. You know, if you never say it, you can't misuse it. Well, that kind of misses the point.
Yeah.
But the idea here is that we're making it a meaningful part of our personal life in a way that keeps God glorified by what we say and do.
Okay, let's move on to the third commandment here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God, there are those words again, so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. What's the heart of this third commandment as Luther's teaching us here?
Well, the heart of it is that we hold to God's word, that we put ourselves in a place where God's word is regularly made available. And as we look at this particular reference, we call this attending divine service or being present with God's people where God has promised to be. So generally speaking, what we're saying is we make sure that one day out of seven, God has our full attention. And if you go back to the Old Testament and the giving out of the bread, the manna in the wilderness, 6 days of the week, God pumped that stuff out there and it just went and picked it up off the ground. Except on Friday, he said, now tomorrow there isn't going to be any of this stuff because you guys don't work on the seventh day. So pick up twice as much on Friday. So you're going to not invest your energy in your physical needs tomorrow, but rather your spiritual needs. And this is what we deal with. And in observing this day of rest, it's to recognize we have an ongoing, constant need to have this spiritual renewing from God. So it's particularly tied to being involved in public worship where God's gifts are given.
And that really does take us back to the first commandment, doesn't it? You know, trusting that God will provide for you if you're not working.
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah. But how did Luther get to focus on the word itself? I mean, I also remember him saying something like, well, you know, any day that you hear God's word or read God's word, that day is sanctified. So how do we get down to one day a week?
Well, and this is tied to, again, this two factors, is that the word of God is how God comes to us. We don't go to God and find him where we want him to be. We find God where he's promised to be, and he's promised to be where his word is, whether in the spoken form read out of Scripture or in the enacted forms of absolution or communion or baptismal gift. And so what we're doing is we're saying God has to come to us. God has to serve us. And so just my meditation won't do it, or following my list of spiritual rules, and in the medieval times, those were particularly significant, that the people were taught, well, as long as you go through these steps or follow these rituals, that gets you credit or standing with God. And Luther was getting back to the need to hear the word and not despise preaching, which doesn't seem to give me any credit. He says, come and hear God's word. Don't try to rely on your own doing, but instead receive God's gift.
So basically, this commandment is about taking part in God's word, thy strong word, as we're discussing here
Absolutely.
Today. And it's also about being in church. But I'm hearing a little bit, I think, here that, you know, being in church is not the only place you can hear and read God's word.
No, it's recognizing that we don't despise God's word, but that we hold it sacred and then gladly hear and learn it, as Luther describes it, means taking it to heart, absorbing it, and understanding that meditating on God's word is enjoined on us in Scripture, is encouraged. And to do that as a reflective part of the growing in his word, so that it doesn't just stay in church on Sunday. We take it with us, we use it daily, it influences our daily choices, our daily living. And again, it's that something from outside of me that helps me know how it is God's called me to walk.
Now, when it comes to going to church, should we really tell people, yes, you are sinning if you're skipping church?
Well, I've often dealt with this question in two ways. One is, as a Christian, you have the freedom to decide that, you know, taking care of my sick mother is more important than being in public worship today. And that's a choice you make. It's not, I won't go to church because it's inconvenient. There are other things we can do that are truly loving God in the same way that we have to do it on that particular moment. But to simply say, oh, I decided not to go to church today, then I think we can say, yeah, skipping church just because you didn't want to be there or it was inconvenient in your personal, yeah, that's sinning. Why? Because God says, hear my word, hold it sacred, take one day in seven, and take that day. Stop the running around in circles chasing whatever you're chasing, and sit still, be still and know that I am God. Literally means stop trying to find something else. Hear me.
And I love that the hymn version Luther wrote on the Catechism, when it talks about the third commandment, and he says, I'm paraphrasing now, basically, stop your work so that I can work in you, so that God can work in you.
Yeah.
And that's a great need we all have, is that we need to stop our busyness, our work, and hear God's word and say, okay, God, you do your thing in me and for me.
Mm-hmm. He's got to do it. We won't be able to do it on our own.
Okay. So what about hearing the word in the public worship? You've mentioned that a few times, and I hear this mm-hmm. line quite often. Pastor, I just don't get anything out of church. How do you respond to that based on this third commandment and its meaning?
Well, there's part of the problem there is if you're not getting anything out of church, then the question is, what are you putting into it? Because if God's word is there and you personally are getting nothing out of where God's word is, it has to be tied to the fact that the person is not really investigating what the word says. Now, there's a possibility that we as pastors try to present a sermon and we say things in such a way that we don't help people learn more, or sometimes pastors can be a little bit boring in our methods, and that's not appropriate. That's why we as pastors are encouraged to work at being better in how we share the word. But if you get nothing out of worship, you put nothing into it, because it's impossible for you to go to God's house, confess your sins, and really mean what you're saying, to be assured your sins are covered, and then to hear God instruct you from his word about how he's now living for you and in you through that word he's implanted in you. So if somebody says, I get nothing out of it, then there's another problem they're not dealing with.
Okay, we're talking with Pastor Stephen Tice on the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And yes, it shows up in the Catechism, too. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Wheaton. We'll be right back after this break.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, emotions are running high as Connie visits Whit in the hospital.
Where's Whit? How is he? Tell me he's all right. I don't think I'll survive another shock in this waiting room.
And Wooten gets a shock of his own.
There are fire engines on your street.
Oh, I hope Mrs. Kramer's all right.
Uh-oh. They're in front of your house.
Huh? Brace yourself for excitement and fun on the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
In Cambodia, a young mother and new Christian tucks her children into bed. A former Buddhist, she wants to share her new faith with her children, but she doesn't have the words. You can help this young mother and thousands like her in Sudan, Guatemala, and Vietnam. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated beautiful Bible books for children into more than a dozen languages, which are given free to the families who need them. And you can help. Learn more about this mission at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, sitting in for your regular host, Pastor William Whedon. He's off doing some other official business, I guess, today. But good to be with you. Glad to have this opportunity to study the Word of God with you here, and we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Pastor Steve Tice is our guest. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. This is a great time to join us. We've laid the table here with the first three commandments. We'll get the other seven in here in just this segment as well. And you can call, give us some comments, some questions, all that good stuff. We'd love to have you join us. If you're in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-821-0850. Anywhere else, especially in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can always email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Tice, so we finished up the first three commandments, and that was kind of by design to take the break after the third commandment. And I wanted to make this point. There's a difference between the first three and the second seven, aren't there? Isn't there?
Yes, that's right. As we divide the commandments up, and it's important to recognize that, by the way, with numbering goes, the Old Testament refers to the tenors of the Lord, but never actually numbers them in the process. So as we number commandments, we have to remember that it's, you know, there are 10 of them, and then we've divided them up based on certain rules or patterns.
So the number 10 is divinely inspired, but our breakup of them is, you know, kind of for helpful learning, I guess.
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
And so the first three, as we've just gone through them, all talk about our relationship with and to God. Having one God and only one God, he's first and foremost, keeping his name sacred and useful way that it can continue to do the task it's supposed to do in the lives of people, and then how we connect to him and his gifts in the life of the church, but also as individuals utilizing his word. So those first three are about our relationship with God.
And the rest of them, from 4 through 10, what relationship is that?
That's the relationship we have with other human beings, with the rest of God's creation in one sense, but especially human beings. So we're talking about first our relationship to God, if we can use the word, the vertical relationship, and then the second grouping, we sometimes call it the second table of the commandments, is about our horizontal relationships with other human beings.
Okay, we often say with our neighbor as well, right?
Right.
So love God, love your neighbor.
Absolutely. As Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Second, like it, love your neighbor yourself. And so those two divisions are even identified by Jesus as the division of the commandments.
All right. Very good. Thank you for that. And let's get right into the fourth commandment now. Honor your father and your mother. That must be every parent's favorite commandment to tell their kids, right?
Well, yeah, but, that's sort of.
Yeah, but what does this mean? Luther writes this. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So yeah. What's this one all about, Pastor Tice?
Well, it's about God's gift of parents and parenthood to us, the fact that we have these gifts from God that brought us life, and also that now these give us a very clear clear understanding that, that we treat them in a relationship as representatives of God, because he's placed them over us in our lives with rules of authority and roles of care and provision, much like we were just talking about with the fear, love, and trust in God above all things. There's a physical manifestation of that, if you would, in our daily lives, and that's the gifts of parents. We're also then given not just care of us, but responsibility for us. And so there's this need to recognize this role of parents, other guardians from God as well, who care for and nurture children, especially when they're brought into the world.
Now, I believe Luther says in his Large Catechism, it's one thing to love your neighbor or other human beings. It's quite a different thing to honor. And so God puts honor here for parents and other authorities. What is unique about honor?
Well, the uniqueness of the honor is that it's given to them as their due rather than something that they've earned. And as we honor them, we give them respect, or we treat them as people in a position that means something in our lives. And this is, again, part of our sinful nature's primary problem. Those who say, well, you know, your parents maybe haven't earned that. God never says do it when they earn it. He says give them this honor because they hold that position.
Okay, so it's based on the position, not the person. And is that why Luther includes and other authorities here, too? Like policemen, mm-hmm. governing authorities, things like that, teachers at school?
Yes. And as we look at people who have the realm of authority, we should not despise. You know, we want to recognize they don't always do things right, but that's not a reason to disregard their role in the role or vocation God's given them. So people in school. We've been recently hearing about some demonstrations about police shootings or other issues that are involved with, you know, what's justice, what's injustice. And those are important questions we have to deal with, but none of those problems ever allow us to dishonor the position, even when we disagree with the person's execution of the role. And so that's important to keep civil society from disintegrating as well.
Yes. Okay. We better move on here to the fifth commandment, because we have several to go yet. Fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. All right. It seems like God wants to protect his gift of life here.
Yeah. And the distinction here is there's a clear boundary between good and evil. We don't harm or endanger, but rather we help and support. It's very clear to say the medical oath that doctors take is always to do what is best for their patient and never to intentionally do anything that harms them. You know, this is it's tied to this understanding that life is a gift from God, and what we are called to do is to support it and to help care for it, and not only help care for it in the sense of avoid harm, but also provide good to enable it to be supported. It's like operating food pantries or homeless shelters. Those are acts that carry out the physical care for or need of the brother in our neighborly relationships. Even though we don't know these people, we're still following the command. And it's also a way, as Jesus talks about, the evil that's in us. You know, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, you know, if you hate, that's murder in your heart.
Uh-huh.
So we're reminded that it's deeper than just the outward surface things.
So it's not just our actions, it's also our thoughts, desires, motivations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have this clear instruction that the Lord set this commandment here. And by the way, when you get into this whole issue, I was reading something recently about certain religious groups that prohibit government service. This commandment tells us that we're not to murder, which is unauthorized killing, but elsewhere in the small catechism, you'll get into the table of duties. It talks about when killing is authorized, it's not murder. And that's also an important distinction to keep in mind with the actual commandment. It's not, you shall not kill, it's you shall not murder.
Yeah, and this seems to be a very appropriate commandment to keep in mind in light of news stories about Planned Parenthood and these videos that have been coming out lately. I mean, we don't want to get off into the weeds on that topic here, but very applicable to today, isn't it?
Yeah, it directly applies to helping our neighbor and speaking out for those who are unable to speak out for themselves. It's
right.
A vitally important part in our culture.
Yeah. Okay, let's move on to the sixth commandment then. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Now, before we get to the real heart of this matter, I notice this is the only other meaning in the catechism that does not have a not. In other words,
yes.
Luther's not telling us not to do something. He just focuses on, what shall we say, the positive.
Mm-hmm.
Any ideas why that might be?
Well, I heard one explanation was that we're already so corrupted in this direction, we don't need anybody to tell us not to do it.
we already know it's wrong, and we're still doing it anyway, huh?
Yeah. And so, and also Luther was focusing on teaching children here in the small child level of the household.
Mm-hmm.
And there he was also thinking it's far better to start with before they have any idea of the activity of marriage beyond the obvious family life together, any identity of their own sexual impulses, to actually state, here's the positive thing to do with that. Here's how to use it the right way, because the world and the devil around us, wanting to destroy the picture of Christ and his bride, the church, will do their best to pull that down anyway. So Luther's really starting with, I'm giving you the good stuff, the right way to do this, so that you know how to do it properly instead of imitating the culture, which, no matter what era you live in, what country you live in, the culture that doesn't base it on the Bible will take you in the wrong direction with marriage.
Okay, could we say that the absence of the not, maybe to kind of sum it up here, what you've said also is to focus on what not to do might even be too tempting for us, even as adults?
Yeah, I think at one level Luther is saying, you know, I don't need to tell you, don't do, and the commandment's clear, don't commit adultery. So I'll tell you what to do, so that you now can say, let me put my energy and effort into the right things and the beneficial things that God calls us to, which is to lead pure and decent lives, indeed, and each of us love and honor his or her spouse. And, you know, this gets back to the Hebrew distinction of ish and isha for the first man and the first woman. It was human male, human female, and very distinct grammatically when you take that and unpack it. The marriage is male, female. The language requires it when you're translating from Hebrew. And when you get into the New Testament, the Greek language being a declined language requires male and female. So it's one of those things where the Bible helps us to recognize what the design was. And now Luther's urging us to follow the design God gave, because that's the one that works.
All right. I like to play around with the Hebrew there in Bible class and catechism class. And the ish means man, and the isha simply means she-man or something like that. So yeah. It's very closely related, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. What are we supposed to do according to the sixth commandment there?
Well, we are to love and honor your spouse. And this is a big part of the whole understanding that love is not just the emotion, but actions. And then honor means to hold in a position of respect, to treat properly with regard as one who is worthy because they hold the position of spouse. It goes back to what we talked about, parents, honor your father and mother, honor your spouse. You know, there's this, they're in the position, they aren't always a perfect human being because they're a sinner just like their husband or their wife, but you still honor them as the one to whom God has given you this relationship of marriage. And it's a good relationship and it's beneficial. Sinful people harm each other because we hurt each other intentionally or unintentionally, but then we're so called to love and honor one another. Forgiving also being the key part of that.
Yeah, very good, very good. I'm reminded of a comment that one of our brother pastors made when he dedicated his book, which is about marriage, to his wife. He called her his better 7/8. not just better half, but better 7/8. You know, that's honor.
Yes, yes.
So let's move on to the seventh commandment. This might seem kind of easy, but and many people know this kind of thing is wrong. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. What's Luther getting at here?
Well, he's getting at the idea that God has given riches and granted them to us. And once they're in the control of a human being, that's God's granting or that's God's authorizing its use. But then if I go and say, that one has something I want, I'm in effect saying God made a mistake in his distribution. So now I'm going to go take it away. But what I've done is then I've removed from that person something God gave them to live their role, their vocation under God's guidance and permission. And so I'm really stepping into God's physical territory of creation and saying, I'll rearrange it better than God did. So stealing is where we say, God didn't give me enough, and we're blaming God, the woman you gave me. Goes back to Genesis 3, it's pretty clear. Noah's blaming God for what we do wrong. And in the process, stealing then is the physical way of saying, I won't trust God to give me enough, I'll step in and do it myself. And so we show our greed and our self-centeredness in this particular commandment, especially by stealing.
So God's really protecting possessions, income, property, mm-hmm. You know, the real estate you have or the bank account you have.
Sure. And
so I don't steal from you.
Yeah. And if you think about it, particularly in the context of a society built around investments and property, possessions equal power. And so in a very real way, you're trying to get power over someone or reduce their power when you steal. And it's often not about having the object. It's about putting the other person in a lower position. And so this, again, it gets back to this idolatry itself. And stealing is a manifestation of that idolatry itself.
Okay, you're listening to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. You can join the conversation in St. Louis. Call 314-821-0850 or elsewhere, especially in North America, 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines here, Pastor Tice. We have a question from Jan wanting to compare two passages. Hello, Jan, and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call. The two passages I'm thinking of are Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, and John 13, verse 34. I always thought of, I love Maundy Thursday because that's the new commandment that the God-man Jesus gave us. Mm-hmm. And what I'm wondering is which of these two passages are the best summary of the law?
Okay, so Matthew 22, that's the passage where Jesus talks about loving God and loving your neighbor. The greatest commandment and one next to it, correct?
Correct.
And then John 13 is the one where Jesus says, here's a new commandment I give to you. Let me get the right verse here. What was it? The 34?
34.
Okay, I can get the right verse here. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Okay, and which of these is what? Takes precedence?
The best.
The best, okay. Pastor Tice. Which one of these is the best?
Well, I'm gonna summarize part of what Jan asked here in a slightly different way. The passage in Matthew 22, Jesus, after he answers the question about the greatest, says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you're going to interpret the law and the prophets, what you and I would call the Old Testament writing, you have to have these two commandments in sight and to really understand what the problems were, what the condemnations God brought through the prophets were, what the instruction God gave to the kings or the judges were, they were all designed for the people of God to love God and love their neighbor. And if you keep those two commandments in mind, then all of the Old Testament, pardon this expression, makes perfect sense. What Jesus says as he's about to die is, I'm giving you something that supersedes the Old Covenant. It doesn't remove those commandments, but the difference is, understanding the Old Testament is based entirely on those two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Understanding the new covenant is based on understanding Jesus' love of sacrifice for us. And that's now the new commandment, is love as God has loved. Because many of his hearers, many people today, are pretty much stuck with the idea that commandments are rules. So if I'm following the rules, I'm doing the right thing. And Jesus says, love as I've loved you. And that's really keeping the law. That's the way. And we are unable to do that by ourselves, and yet the Holy Spirit at work in us calls us and by God's power moves us to love as God has loved us, to love selflessly.
Okay, very good.
That's for me what I would call the distinction between those two.
Yeah, okay, very good. And to add to that, I would say they're really saying the same thing.
Yeah.
And just kind of, you know, fleshing it out more, filling it in more sort of thing.
Yeah, like I said, the first mm-hmm. part's about how to read the Old Testament. The second part's about how to move it now into the current life.
Okay, there you go. There you go. And let's go back to the phone lines again. Linda from Farmington is calling. Hi, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good lesson. What a good lesson. Like Jan was saying, you know, that love, we're only free to love God and to love one another by the victory Jesus won for us.
Amen.
On the cross, and by his resurrection in our heart, like you were saying. And then these commandments, they're so beautiful. They become promises. They're promises. This is what I can be in Jesus Christ. And just pay attention to him and his love for us and the subjective. He's the objective of our faith. He's the objective source of everything that God wants for us. And then the subjective follows that. It's just, we stand in his victory, and these, I don't know, if I look at the commandments as if it were law, I start sinking, I start struggling. But if I look at them as promises that Jesus Christ has given me now in this moment, this present moment, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today, and forever, then I begin to just rest in that sacred rest that Jesus has won for us at Calvary. So.
Okay, Linda, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Thanks for calling in.
I think reflecting on her comment there, the commandments condemn us, if she talked about that reflection that gets in there and we see that we're not doing it. And at the same time, then we see Christ has kept them for us, and now he's called us to keep them by keeping him in the center. Then
right.
we begin to walk in the ways that God's prepared ahead of time, the good things he's prepared for us to do.
Yeah, and we really don't want to drive a wedge between the condemning nature of the commandments or the promises, do
right.
we? I mean, they are promises. God designed life to work a certain way, right? And
mm-hmm.
these commandments show us what that design is like, kind of like the owner's manual for your computer or your car.
Exactly. Do it this way and it doesn't break down.
That's right.
Handle it, break down, go get professional help.
Yeah, there you go. I love it. I love it. Well, speaking of professional help, let's get some on the eighth commandment here now. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. Boy, Pastor Tyus, this is a hard one because it involves how I use my mouth and my lips in
Absolutely.
Talking about my neighbor. What's going on?
Well, we're dealing with the ongoing problem, and I've made this personal observation over the years. And whether I'm right or not, not the point. But I'm of the opinion that the most commonly committed sin within the Christian church is gossip.
You may be right. I've never seen a study on that, but that could be right.
And it comes down to this idea that the person has a reputation. Any individual has a reputation. And it just takes one false statement or one inaccurate statement to destroy a person's reputation. And so we are to be very careful that we don't bear false witness. We are obligated to make sure that the witness isn't false when we bear it. Let me put that another way. The responsibility lies with the speaker, not the one about whom you're speaking. And that's the real struggle for us in keeping this commandment. Because if I don't know Luther's explanation, then we explain it in the kindest possible way, or another explanation was put the best construction on it. We defend the explanation is we defend the person's reputation by not speaking things that we don't know to be true, and then not speaking them if speaking them will harm the person's reputation.
So protecting our neighbor's reputation.
Yeah,
yeah,
and
that's
in the
key.
Long run, it's the possession that someone has that they have no control over once it leaves them.
Right, right, right. Okay, time is fleeing us. We better get to the last two here. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. All right, just about a minute here on this one, then we'll try to squeeze in the close of the commandments,
sure.
Pastor Tice.
These two commandments are given to us in the sense that they apply to our thoughts and desires. In particular, in the life of the people of Israel, it was about the property God gave them when they came out of captivity and into the land of promise. So if you coveted your neighbor's house, you were coveting God's distribution. But what it comes down to here is the discontent that comes from coveting destroys your relationship both with God and your neighbor. And so we're focused here on not trying to get something away, but the positive aspect of helping someone else keep it, and in the process we build both the relationship with the neighbor and our trust in God's provision. And so we find that focus here that we don't let our sinful desires pull us away from God's blessings.
Okay, so would desires be another good word for coveting? I mean, we don't use coveting in everyday language.
Yeah. Well, so. And I've had one person say to me, I covet your prayers. Now, that's a positive use.
Okay.
That's for you to give it. I desire. Strongly desire. But in this case, it's the evil coveting of desiring someone else's good things.
Okay, so, gotcha. Gotcha. Yeah. Okay, with a couple minutes left here, let's get into the close of the commandments. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Pastor Tice, just about a minute left, but it looks like we're kind of coming full circle to that fear, love, and trust thing in the first commandment, aren't we?
Absolutely. And so what we're looking at here is keeping God's commandment brings punishment to no one. Breaking God's commandment will bring suffering. Now, those who love him receive blessings to the 1,000th generation, and that's not a number in the numerical sense. That's a representative of complete blessing. Those who hate God continue to suffer in following generations. But keep in mind these words from the Lord. It says, not by might, but by my spirit, the Lord says. And so when we think about God abundantly pardoning, he continues to give these gifts when we keep his commandments. We continually receive his blessing, and Christ being our salvation, we can come to him when we fail and admit and receive forgiveness and receive the blessing because we're in that group that loves him to 1,000 generations.
Yeah, and this close of the commandments really does dovetail nicely with Linda's comments about both the threats and the promises, doesn't it?
Absolutely. The sin and grace long promise are all there in the first part of the catechism.
Okay, very good. Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois, thank you for joining us here on Thy Strong Word. You have a good day, sir.
Thank you. You too, Pastor Asbury.
All right. Thank you. And thank you for joining us on Thy Strong Word as well. I'm Randy Asbury sitting in for Pastor William Whedon, and he will be back tomorrow. The Lord bless you and keep you.